So if you would, please turn to Psalms 85 in your book. You, Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasures toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from the heaven. The Lord will indeed give you what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps.
We're in a series right now called Pause. As I mentioned before, we're just kind of putting the pause button and just taking a rest from regular church. Now, here's what I mean by that. Usually I'm in at least a button-up t-shirt. I usually dress kind of like this anyway, but I usually have a button-up shirt going on and look a little bit nicer than this. But the bottom line is that when you're comfortable, when you feel safe, you're comfortable. When you're comfortable, you kind of, you know, nice pair of chucks, comfortable jeans and a t-shirt. And I believe that's what the Psalms is getting to us, is that stop being fake. Like, stop being inauthentic. Like, come as you are. And I think that the Psalms give this huge room for us to just, it was space for us to be able to go, hey, let's just stop playing church, as that song just sang. We've come become a talent show. It's an Old Testament reference to where they were going through these things in the temple of just time and time and time again, and God's just like, you know what? They don't mean anything to you. Why would they mean anything to me? And so we're kind of stripping off the facade of church and just kind of getting real with one another. That's the hope. And what we see in this psalm, actually what we see in these psalms, for some of you that don't know, psalms is actually one book. Obviously, we see them as different songs, but there's kind of a overlying pattern in theory to it, that there's two types of songs, psalms, with two messages that really tie together. And what they do is they show a range of emotion that give us permission to be real. They give us permission to be real. Last week, we looked at this, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I know one day I will again praise God, my salvation and my God. Like, but it's interesting in the psalm, what he does there is says, hey, you know what? And we talked about this in community group, which was a phenomenal community group. I got a chance to go to the one on Friday night. They're cool. Tuesday night's cooler, but they're okay. Just kidding, man. Tuesdays is mine. But I guest taught there, and it was cool because we just kind of, like, is it okay to not be okay? Can you come into church a mess? I think we say, yeah, I hear some rumblings. We should be able to, at least. And that's what we're just striving at. We're just continually hitting at as we go through the Psalms of just like, hey, if this place, where do we get the word sanctuary? It means a refuge from those that are coming out, like claiming sanctuary, right? In the old days, we'd walk through the doors and you can't kill me because I'm in the sanctuary. That was like the place of peace. And so if you can't come here to church to let your facade down and be real and not be okay, then where is that going to be for you at all? And particularly in Psalm 42, we saw last week, sometimes it's not, the Christian life isn't a box to be wrapped up and sent. In other words, sometimes there can be a time where there's no closure. For the psalmist says, for I will again one day praise you, which assumes the fact that it's not today. So it's even okay to a certain degree to just be like, man, I don't feel like raising my hands. I don't feel like singing songs as loud as everybody else. If you can't do that here, then where? And so that's what we've been looking at, is the Psalms, and just kind of just chilling out a little bit. Now, I said two types of Psalms and two types of messages. The two types of Psalms are lament and praise. And so you have really sad songs, Psalms, and then you have really like praise, hallelujah Psalms, where everything on earth is just kind of, you can almost hear a beat as you're reading the Psalm. It's this really upbeat thing. And the first three books of the book of Psalms, so just FYI, there's five books represented in the book of Psalms. So it's broken down into five sections. And in Psalm 1 and 2, this is just a little like background, Psalm 1 and 2 give the theme of what those all those books are going to be about. It's two things. This, the Bible, then known as the Torah, the first five books of the scriptures written by Moses, and then the Messiah, the Bible and the Messiah, the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Like that, those are the two main themes that we see that come back to the Word. Like, hey, things are really bad right now, come back to the Word. Hey, things really suck right now, but don't worry, there's a Messiah that's coming. That's what you get in the Psalms, right? Is that you get this kind of like, hey, and that's the sad part. And then there's other times where you just, it's just kind of crazy, like, I tried to dance like a Jewish rabbi last week, it didn't go well, so I'm not even gonna try it this week at all. But that's the kind of thing you get, is you get these praises, is lament and praise, and you get the Bible, and you get the Messiah to come, which we know Jesus. Now, we are currently in book 3. So we did a few Psalms in book 1. We looked at Psalm 1 that started us off, and then we looked at Psalm 16 and Psalm 23, and then we went to book 2 last week that started us off in Psalm 42, and then now we're in book 3. And we're starting to see a transition. The first section of Psalms is really mostly lament. It's a lot of like, hey, life kind of sucks, doesn't it? Is it okay that I say that word in church? I think it's 50-50. I can tell by your faces. But let's just be honest. Life can be a real drag. I'll say it that way. And so that's what you get in the first section of these Psalms, is this just like, hey, God, are you ever going to be gracious again? God, I have some immense doubts about you being real. I'm really struggling. That's what we see in the Psalms, these first sections. We even see in Psalm 77 where he goes, God, are you gracious at all? You around? And I think that sometimes, and I don't want to keep, for those of you that haven't been in this series, again, if this can't be a place to be honest about our doubts and fears, where are we going to go? Like, have you ever walked into church and go, I doubt the existence of God? You should be able to. Why not? Even as a Christian. Oh, Christians should never say that. Really? You ever meet John the Baptist? He's the greatest man, according to Jesus, that ever walked this earth. What did he send his disciples to ask? Hey, are you the Messiah, or we should look for another? What did he have right then? Doubt. It's got to be okay to be doubtful and fearful about, especially, like, I know where you guys are at in some of your life, and I know that, like, there's this depression, and there's this pain, physical and emotional. I've seen it. I've talked to you. We've had conversations about it. And you're just like, where's God? And all I get to do is just walk with you through it. That's the lament. Now, Psalm 85, our psalm this morning, is kind of a transition where we're just like, you know, God, where are you? To, hey, things are starting to look up a little bit. Things are starting to pick up just a tad. Even though this Psalm 85 is known as the Psalm of Lament, we see this transition in this psalm, and that's why I chose this particular psalm, is because it's taking us from the, you know, why are you so downcast and overwhelmed and anxiety and depression? Why are you there? To, hey, things are starting to pick up. Things are starting to pick up. And so our main idea this morning, the title of the sermon is Restore, to Restore. And so I have a definition up on the screen, and that'll stay up there the whole time. It says, to receive back more than has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. To restore. To receive back more than what has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. God restores, amen. So, we have a thing, as you heard earlier, called creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so creation, that's the meta-narrative or the big idea of Scripture. We see that God creates, we see that man has fallen, so we see that God is holy, we see that man is not, and then we have this huge narrative of God's bringing someone to come. That's when the Gospels open up, that's Jesus Christ. Somebody has come, he is redeeming us, or he has redeemed us by his life, death, and resurrection, and now we are being restored. We are being restored. And so when we think about restoration, the end part of the entire idea of Scripture is this, to receive back more than has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. Now, when we think about restoration, we know as Christians that one day, hear me on this, if you kind of fade it out, come back to me, that one day there will be a day, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Somebody say amen. Is that not our hope? That we have heaven to look forward to? That we have this great place where we're going to go where there's no more pain, there's no more drama, there's no more gossip, there's no more backbiting. None of that exists anymore because sin is finally and forever dead in our lives. We are reconciled to God and we're in heaven hanging out with Jesus, looking into the face of God. And him, his brightness and his glory, we don't even need sun because who he is radiates so intensely and so brightly, that is by which we see. And I don't know how it's all going to play out. Like I've heard stories of like, I'd be able to travel with a thought. How cool would that be? Just sitting there talking to someone, hey, I'm going to go surf. And just bam, all of a sudden you're on a wave just in a barrel. Well, there might not be an ocean there. I don't believe that. I think that's metaphoric because I love the ocean. I'm really hoping there's one there. But anyway, the point is that we don't know. It's a little opaque. It's a little like we're not sure, but we do know this. There's no more tears, no more sorrow. We have this hope that God is restoring us, and that is the ultimate restoration. Our relationship with God reconciled, relationship with others reconcile. That is restoration. Now, this is important. There's a theology, or what I would say a biblical understanding of what's called the already but not yet. Okay? What do you say, already but not yet? I really got to work on this interaction, guys. You know, like I got a little charismatic Pentecostal background. I need some love. Every once in a while, I need you guys to say amen or something so I know you're listening. I don't have to yell. Thank you. Thank you. Just get them to stop yelling. Just say amen once in a while. It works every time. See, that's all you have to do. Everybody say already. But not yet. Now, what that means in Scripture, and we're just going to walk through this as we see in Psalm 85, is that we have an already but not yet. An already but not yet. Look at verse 1. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. And then if you see over the right, there's a little word that it says Selah, which means the word pause. Stop and think about what was just read. And so we're going to actually do that. I'm going to read this, and I want you to just think about this. You being God forgave the iniquity, which is like the sin, the wrongdoing of your people, and you covered all their sin. Don't we just want to be forgiven? Right? I mean, at the end of the day, is it not forgiveness what we need? That's why there's, why I believe there's like a, hey, hold on a sec, don't pass that. There's a soul need there. It's called forgiveness. And you withdrew all your wrath and turned from your anger. And what we see in verses 1-3 is that God has restored us. So there's a past and already something that has taken place, that God has restored us. Now, in context, most likely what we're seeing here, it's kind of hard to prove, and commentaries and historical theologians are kind of mostly land on the fact that this is probably a song that the children of Israel sang as they were coming back from exile. And so if you don't know your biblical narrative, so you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had a bunch of kids. That's where we get Joseph. Joseph went to Egypt, okay? So then Joseph became like second in charge. There was a famine in the land. Israel and all his kids move to Egypt and expand. That's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, which are Jacob's sons, right? So now you guys tracking with me. Then that's when another Pharaoh is born, and then you have the slavery that gets taken in because there's too many Hebrews, there's too many of the Israelites that are going on there, and so then they make them slaves, and then you have Moses come in, and then Moses is there, he sets the people free, they become this great nation. That's where you have guys like, Solomon, King David, or Saul, King David, and Solomon, those kind of things, and all the kings and all that are going on there. It's great and immense and prosperous, and then the kingdom split with some issues that are going on there, and the people begin to walk away from the word of the Lord. And there's idolatry, and that's where we get some of the prophets that are coming in going, yo, hey, turn away from these gods, this is ridiculous. Like, turn away before we are judged. And then that's where you get Habakkuk, one of my favorites, where he goes, God, when are you going to fix this? Like, your people are just all over the place. And God's like, hey, I'm going to bring the Assyrians, which was this really evil people. I mean, they were brutal. He says, I'm going to bring the Assyrians to come take your people out. And Habakkuk's like, what? Why would you do that? Can we talk? But then that's what happens. The northern kingdom gets taken out by Assyria, and then they try to do the southern kingdom. God says, no way, don't touch the southern kingdom. 150,000 soldiers are killed in one night by the angel of the Lord. Assyria goes back with its tail between its legs. Then Babylon comes along, and so you have Babylon come in, take over Assyria, and then go back around and take the southern kingdom. Then they're in exile. So that's where you have things like Daniel coming up, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, where you have, they get thrown into the thing of fire, and then a type of Jesus being in there, saves them. And then you have Ezra and Nehemiah. You have Ezra and Nehemiah coming in and going, like Nehemiah goes up before the king and goes, King, my people are in ruin. Will you send me to go rebuild the temple? And then you have Ezra and the great reading of the word where they just open the first five books of the Bible. It's known as the Torah, and they read it out. Now, most would say in the biblical narrative, this psalm comes right there. That this psalm is bam, right there, where it's like God is rebuilding the temple, like things are happening, but we're not quite there yet. So maybe God is not angry with us anymore. Maybe after generation after generation after generation, he's going to relent and rebuild our community, our kingdom. You were favorable to your land. That's where you restored the fortunes of Jacob, that you brought about your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way over here, and now you're restoring it back to the kingdom. So you are doing that. You have done that. Now for us, as I prayed through this and thought, okay, that's what's going on in the scripture. What does that mean for us? And it reminded me of this thing called justification. Justification is twofold. It means this. It means one, well, it means we're declared righteous, but there's a negative and a positive side to justification. The negative is this, so it's a subtraction. Our sins are removed. And then Jesus' righteousness, his human record as well as his eternal record of righteousness, is credited to us. So by having faith in Jesus Christ, we are now justified. When God sees us, he sees us through the record of Jesus. You guys have heard me say this before. It's like you have a rap sheet that just rolls on out. You are super guilty. The accuser is over here going, God, how could you accept him into your kingdom? Look what he did. But then God sees it. Jesus comes in and goes, it's my record. I took this record and I died with it. That's good news, by the way. Thank you. Don't make me start yelling again, y'all. So Jesus takes his human record of righteousness and changes it out. So when God the Father looks at us, he goes, declared right innocent. I get your attention? Declared righteous. Now, what that means, we are already forgiven. Already. So when God sees us, and then it begs the question, well, hold on. What if I sin after I come to faith in Jesus? Like, I've been given a clean slate. I don't want to mess it up. I think some Christians live that way. They kind of tiptoe and eggshell through life, just like not wanting to mess it up, right? But that negates the righteousness part. That's why when we said nothing but the blood, for those of you that don't have a church background and was like, that sounds just gross. Like, why are we singing that song? It just makes no sense to me. What that means is that the scriptures say, in the blood there's life. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are now covered with his life. So when God sees us, he sees us through that blood, that life, Jesus' life, that we have been justified already. So when you sin, what do? We confess our sins, right? Lord, I'm sorry. Now, why? Why do we confess our sin? If we don't confess our sin, are we not forgiven? Uh-oh. Now we're treading on some toes. It's kind of... We're still forgiven. Why? Because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we then confess our sins and repent? Because it reminds us of the freedom that we already have. I could freak out about this stuff. I could talk about this stuff all day. Why? Because it's good, good, good news. It's ridiculous news. And if you don't believe it, at least look at my face. I believe this stuff. Like, that's why I get crazy about this stuff, because it's such good news. The gospel is you are forgiven. Why do we confess our sins? Why do we repent? Why do we turn away from our sin? Because it helps our minds enter into the reality of what has already to be already. You are already forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I confess your sin. Okay, all right, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, now receive his forgiveness. This will be harder for us. But that's where faith comes in. Do you believe you are forgiven? Yes. Already. But not yet. What part does that mean? We're not in heaven yet. I mean, it would be great if it was just like you come into church, broken, hurting, all kinds of questions, and then all of a sudden it's just like, it makes sense, and you go, hey, I believe in Jesus, and then before you even get the word out, poof, you get taken up to heaven. That would be awesome. Then there'd be no doubt on who knows Jesus, right? But that's not what happens. We're still here. So we haven't fully been restored. There's something that still needs to take place, and much like what the psalmist is praying, Lord, you have already forgiven your people. You're moving us towards something great. But then we see he not only restored, past tense, but we see in verses 4 through 7 that he is restoring. Look at verse 4. Now, this is a prayer. This is a cry of the psalmist. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. In the beginning of verse 8, let me hear what the Lord will speak. And so what we see here is this not yet understanding. And it sounds like a contradiction, right? You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger in verse 3. And then it says, will you please put away your anger towards us? It seems like, so that's where we get this already but not yet. Because even as a Christian, doesn't it feel like God's mad at you sometimes? I know some of your guys' lives. It's one of the privileges of being a pastor, is that I get accepted and trusted with some dark areas in your life. And I know that some of you have struggles and doubts and fears, even with the concept of whether or not God loves you right now, because it begs the question, if God loves you right now, why am I experiencing what I'm experiencing? If God loves me right now, how did I get here? It's fair. If God is real, why did they die? If God is real, what about hunger? What about pain? What about suffering? Those types of things. It's the real questions. Even as Christians, we struggle with these things, church, and it's okay. Because it's a not yet state. We're not there yet. We're not in heaven. We live in a sinful world with sinful bodies and sinful people. And theologically, it comes up with this idea of sanctification. So we have justification, where God has declared us righteous by taking away our sin and declaring a righteousness that was not our own. And then we have this sanctification, which is being made more like Jesus. And our faith is in being established. And it's a slow process where, crazy enough, this is crazy. Our sin is forgiven. Jesus' righteousness is granted to us, which allows the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God himself, to dwell in us. No, just me? That's mind-boggling. Like every day as Christians, whoa, got too excited. Every day as Christians, we should be going, wow, God lives in me. That's insane. Are you kidding me? The God of the universe? What? How does it all work? I don't know. But God dwells in me. Well, isn't he holy? And you still sin. I know you. I know. But because of Jesus, he did this cool reversal thing where he put his life and took my life on the cross. And now I got God dwelling in me. Every day we should be like, are you kidding me? Wow. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us live into the already. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The Christian life is our minds catching up to what our spirits have already experienced. We're not there yet. We don't quite believe all the realities of the gospel. Otherwise, we would be that person that just wakes up every morning. Wow! Wow! Right? You get my point? Did I have to keep doing it? Okay. No, my wife's like, please stop. And the Holy Spirit's there to have, just help us. Our minds are just like, yeah, but I don't understand this. That's okay. Have faith. Believe in Jesus. And as we establish our faith and we continue to have faith and stay steadfast in our faith, it begins a process where we become more like Jesus. And some of you guys here, it's slow. I put myself in that basket. That sometimes you see people and they're so, like, they come to know Jesus and they just are like they have the speed track. They have that thing that you buy from the Bay Area to go like past all the traffic, right? Like, whew. What is that called? Fast track, thank you. So, just anyway, so, but most of us, if we're being honest, as we look at the reality of restoration, to receive back more than what has been lost, to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. Now, sometimes when I look at my Christian life, I look back, and morally, I haven't made it very far. I still have similar struggles that I did 25 years ago, 26 years ago. I just turned 46. God have mercy. Got saved when I was 20. It's like, man, I look at that. And so it's just not like, what does that mean to be more like Jesus? Like, I'm not walking on water yet. I, you know, tried. Maybe. Sanctification is just slow steps. Sometimes we get this kind of step, but then we take a step back, and we take another step forward, and we take another step forward, and then we take a step back, and it's just a slow process. But in that moment, we are trusting the fact that God is currently restoring us. And so we live into the already. We live into the already. Why? Man, this is good. Like I said last week, God loves us with an undying, never-ending, never-ceasing, pursual type of love. He never stops. You guys remember Vinny's sermon? I brought up my son, his first sermon ever. He just said, Jesus is the hero, because he never stops. Or keeps it going, or keeps going. What did he say? Yeah, never stops, never stops, never stops. That's why he's the hero, because he saves people. Man, that's a good sermon. If you don't hear anything, hear that. God will never, ever, 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 ever stop loving you. If you are called his, if indeed you have faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you look back to the already, if you look back to your justification, you guys know when Jesus got baptized? It's this cool scene where John the Baptist lowers Jesus into the water, and God the Father speaks, and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, which represents the triune God, and we see this going on. And what does God say to Jesus? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Does God say that about you? Does he? According to the already? Yeah, he does. Why? Because he sees you through the righteousness of Christ. You are his son, or you are his daughter. Isn't that crazy? That's why it's such good news. Because oftentimes we see God as like this furrowed brow, disappointed, you know, stop having all fun, kind of like just, I don't know even where we get this, where he's just so distant and away from us. Maybe we projected our earthly fathers to that, or some sort of weird image that we saw in school. There's something there that just we think that God is like distant, but instead he's just like, hey, 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 that's my son. That's my daughter. I'm so excited. And when we come to pray, like that's what these psalms are, they're prayers. And when we come to pray, God's just like, again, man, if you could just get this, God is the prodigal son, went and took off, he thought he was dead, and then he sees him coming down the driveway, and he runs after him. When we come to God in prayer, this is the God we worship. Do you really believe that God is excited when you're like, hey, Lord? It's so hard for us to wrap our heads around the fact that God could be excited. But yet the prodigal son is more less about the son and more about the goodness of our Father. And that's the God we serve. And so sanctification is living into and struggling through these questions. Like, what, are you still angry with me? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again? Can I just rejoice in you? Will you just give me a glimpse of this love that the pastor was freaking out about? Like, will you just save me from my current situation? Like, will you do that? And the whole time we're trying to live into the reality that God has done this great thing through the cross, but we're just not there already. We live into it, but it's not yet. Now, the cool thing is this, is the psalmist goes into this amazing thing. First, through those questions, he goes, let me hear what the Lord will speak. And so he's patient. He's like, what do you think he'll say? And so hear this, and this is why this is the psalm of lament that leads into a psalm of praise, because he's like the already, not yet, but the man, there's gonna be a day for he will speak. The rest of verse 8, peace, shalom, all things as they ought to be to his people. To who? To you, his saints. If indeed you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But let them not turn back to folly. Why? Because surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Speaking of an earthly land, but for us it's a heavenly land. Look at verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Now it's getting into this weird thing. What? Like, what's going on there? You have a steadfast love, a kindness, some would say mercy, some translations, meet up with the faithfulness, which is a steadiness, which also can be translated as truth. And so you have this mercy and truth come together, and you have this righteousness, this holiness of God put on us, and this shalom, all things as they ought to be, meet together. And then faithfulness, that truth, springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will increase, will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. This speaks to this final, he will restore us. Theologians will call it glorification. So you have justification, the already. We have been saved. Our sins have been forgiven. We have sanctification, the process that we're in right now. The not yet part, already forgiven, not yet glorified. And then we look forward to that hope of glory. Where all this stuff comes true, the author just breaks into this praise of just like, isn't it gonna be great? Where truth and love and mercy and it all just kind of kisses and hangs out and it's all gooey and ooshy and awesome. Just, okay, life is just good in heaven, where we're glorified, where, again, back to that whole no more sins, no more sorrow, no more pain. How many of you guys can say amen to that? No more pain. Which now leads us to this. Communion. Why we celebrate this communion, if I could have the deacons get ready and prepare for communion. Why we meet at this table is this understanding that through the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, we have an already forgiveness that's not yet, but we remember, one, we are forgiven, and two, there will be a final day. There will be a final day. And there's a picture here of mercy and righteousness. It says, righteousness looks down from the sky. When we take communion, I want you to focus on the fact that God looks down from the heavens and goes, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. We can't say that on our own, church. It's because of Jesus.